Scripture reading for today is found in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. We have been looking at Jesus' sayings that we call the Beatitudes. So far, we've covered six of these sayings, leaving just two more. Today, we are looking at the eighth and the last beatitude. I planned this one for today because it has to do with the topic of persecution. And as Brian mentioned, today is the annual International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church. The persecution of the godly is nothing new. It has been happening from the very beginning, the very first murder when Cain killed his brother was a religiously motivated murder, the ungodly persecuting the godly. And so it continued right up to Jesus, the Son of God, who was crucified because of his faithfulness to the Father. And Jesus told us in advance that this persecution would continue, and it would continue for those who followed him. Stephen was the first Christian martyr. Others followed, including James, the brother of John. And it would go on under the various Roman emperors right until today. In our day, the persecution of believers seems to be on the rise, or at least is being practiced more widely and openly, more boldly. When Jesus said, "In this world, you will have trouble," he was not speaking lightly. Jesus tells us this, so we won't be surprised when it happens. He says in John 15, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." But Jesus doesn't leave us just with this difficult news. He also brings words of encouragement, words that embolden us to remain faithful, words that encourage us to endure persecution for his sake, and words that even give reason for joy in the midst of this persecution. So let's see what Jesus says here. This is Matthew chapter 5. And I'll be reading verses 10 through 12. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. 8 years ago, in a Sunday edition of The Times, a British newspaper, there appeared a rare report on the global persecution of Christians. In that 8-year-old article, Eddie Lyle is quoted. Lyle runs the British arm of Open Doors, which is an organization that works with persecuted churches and individuals. At that time, he said, "One of the world's injustices least noticed in the West is the growing scale of Christian persecution. We estimate that 200 million Christians in more than 60 countries face the most brutal retribution because of their faith." And the article goes on to point out that the persecution of Christians is, again, nothing new, but what's unparalleled is the sheer scope of it today across the world. And among the nations that were listed in that article, where persecution is taking place are Bhutan and India and China, northern Nigeria, South Sudan, Pakistan, Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, and Tajikistan. The country with the world's most ruthless and brutal persecution policies, according to this article, is North Korea. This article, written before the emergence of ISIS, goes on to say that persecution is growing fastest in the Muslim world. Now, this is 8 years ago. And the most common scenario in Muslim areas at that time was Christian flight. Christians are being forced to flee their homes and their countries. Now, in a more recent article in World Magazine from this year, Todd Daniels, a Middle East regional manager for International Christian Concern, says that in Syria alone, an estimated 500,000 Christians have left the country, and another 500,000 or more still in the country have had to flee from their homes. Daniels says Christian minorities have been explicitly targeted as ISIS and other jihadist groups attempt to establish a purely Islamic state. And similar religious motivations have fueled conflicts in Nigeria and Sudan and Yemen and Iraq. As I mentioned at the start, today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. This is an international movement. It's in its 20th year. The day has been set aside to pray for the more than 200 million Christians around the globe who are suffering for their faith. And our own General Assembly of our denomination calls upon us each year to add our voices to this worldwide appeal before God, the judge of the whole earth. We're petitioning God on behalf of our fellow brothers and sisters, men, women, and children, who share a common Lord, common faith, common life, common goal. This is highlighted in the prayer booklet, prayer calendar, that was handed out last week in your bulletins. If you didn't get this, we have more in the back. This is for the month of November, and today is highlighted as a special day set aside for this prayer, and I encourage you to do that as you gather with families and in groups throughout today. Jesus tells us to expect persecution so that when it comes, it's not going to be a surprise. Persecution should not be something that shakes our faith in Jesus, because it's something that we know from the start is going to take place. It comes with being a disciple of Jesus. And so more than once, Jesus calls on us to count the cost. Count the cost of what it means to be his followers. As he took up his cross, he says we must be ready to take up our crosses, if that's what God calls us to do. Well, why is that? Why is there this hostility toward God and toward those who follow him? The answer to that question is that there are irreconcilable differences, differences that divide the people of God from the rest of the world. Christians, if they are true followers of Christ, are not like the rest of the world. They're different, set apart, separate from everyone else. They worship a different God. They have a different view of how the world came to be and where it's going. They have a different lifestyle governed by the laws of God. And when the followers of Jesus challenge the philosophies and the practices of the world, and call others to follow Jesus, and when they resist the pressure from the world to conform to its ways and thinking, when that happens, persecution results. Because what the rest of the world wants is for Christians to conform to its ways. Despite our society's rhetoric, of inclusiveness, that inclusiveness stops short when it comes to Christians. The idea of being all-inclusive is a myth. The non-Christian world is inclusive of all who agree with it. But for followers of Christ who do not agree, they're excluded from families, from society, from the marketplace. The unbelieving world is not content to allow people freedom to serve the true and living God. And so atheists want all references to God removed from the public sphere. And Christian thought is censored or considered to be irrelevant to education or government. Christians who hold a different views or practices are fined. They're driven out of their businesses. They're kept out of schools, or in more extreme cases, they're imprisoned, tortured, and even put to death. You know, for a while, I puzzled over why liberal societies in the West, professing to be so inclusive, seemed to warmly welcome the religion of Islam, which is so exclusive and even repressive in its practices. It didn't make sense to me. But then I realized what these societies and what Islam had in common. They're both opposed to the rule of Christ. They're both, at their core, anti-Christian. There is a great divide between Christians and the world, and the focal point of division is the person and the rule of Jesus Christ. In John 15, Jesus says to his disciples, "If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." Those are Jesus' words. Jesus tells us here that the world will hate Christians first and foremost because Christians are not of this world. If we belong to Christ, we don't belong to the world. Jesus has chosen us out of the world so that we can belong to him. Now, we live in a society that doesn't like to hear that kind of talk. We live in a society that wants to play down differences, a society that wants to emphasize what we all share in common, a society that wants to say that the differences that we have are unimportant. Now, let me say this. It is true, all of us, whether or not we're Christians, do have much in common. And it is good to emphasize those things. For one thing, we're all image bearers of God, and so we all have great value, and so we should treat each other with dignity and with respect, and we should protect one another and care for one another. And this is true no matter what race we are or culture we come from or what religion we follow, no matter our gender or our age or our position in life. So all of that's true, and God affirms this in his word. But while this is true, we who are followers of Jesus must never forget that there's also something very important that sets us apart from the rest of the world. And that is, first and foremost, that we are God's people. And so we are a holy people, set apart for God. For all the things that we share in common with the rest of the world, there are very important things that we don't share with them. We believe in a God who created us and all things. We believe that God has made Jesus Lord in Christ, and that he alone is worthy to be worshiped and obeyed. And we believe that no one comes to God except through Christ. It would be easy for Christians living in Islamic nations to tell Muslims that they serve the same God. If they did that, they would certainly escape great risk. One persecuted believer from Egypt says this. He says, "Persecution is not our biggest risk. In fact, persecution usually builds one's faith in and dependence on Christ. The biggest risk to the church," he said, "is spiritual flirtation with those who see the Father through ways other than Christ." Egyptian Muslims have told this man about their big victory in America, where Islam is being legitimized by many parts of the church. But this should not be. If this is true, then Jesus' words in Matthew 5 are empty. They have no point to them. If all roads lead to God, and if we all just worship the same God in different ways, then there's no righteousness to be persecuted for. And instead of proclaiming that Jesus is the only way to God and that he alone defines what we are to believe and how we're to live, instead of doing that, we should simply be affirming people where they are and affirming them in the beliefs that they hold. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus was not hated because he affirmed everyone where they were, but because he called everyone to leave where they were and to follow him. And so in Luke 12, he says, "Do not think I came to bring peace on earth." He says, "No, I tell you, but division." Jesus is saying, if you follow me, you're going to have trouble. But he also says, blessed are you when this happens. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. And what Jesus is saying here is that this hardship, this persecution, it's not going to last forever. In the end, we who are faithful followers of Jesus, we who do not shrink back from acknowledging him and obeying him, even when we are pressured to do so, in the end, we will be the ones who will be rewarded. And Jesus says that that reward will be great. It'll be great. No matter what befalls us, we should always be confident that to us belongs the kingdom of heaven. But we have to be patient. And we must remain faithful, despite when persecution comes. Jesus himself is our greatest encouragement here in this. For one thing, we see in him how much he loves us. He loved us enough to lay down his life to pay the debt of our sin. And if he did that, then we can be assured that nothing is going to ever separate us from his love. And so in Romans 8, the Apostle Paul asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? And then he goes on to answer the question. And he says, for I am convinced, I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul saw what God had done for him in Christ. And so he had reason to press on, despite the persecution he endured. He had reason to rejoice. Jesus, who had died for sinners and who was raised from the dead, will make good on his promise to give the kingdom to all who take up their crosses and who suffer with him. And also in Jesus, we see the end result of this. And this also should be a source of encouragement to us. Jesus is an example to us that we, the writer of the book of Hebrews says we should keep our eyes fixed on him, on this, on what took place in Jesus' life. Because what took place there is going to happen for us as well. Jesus has run the course. He's finished the race. And when we look at him, what do we see? We see that he passed through his time of suffering. And then we see resurrection and life and glory in the presence of the Father. And this, he says, is what awaits for all who follow him. And so we have reason to hope. We have reason to follow Jesus, and if necessary, to suffer with him, because to all who follow him in this, he promises eternal life, glory in the kingdom of God for eternity. Well, let me leave you with just a few things to do here. We've been hearing a lot this morning about our vision statement and the key words involved in it. Let me encourage you to be people who go, to go and remain faithful to our calling, to go and make disciples. Be bold in this. Be uncompromising in your witness for Christ and in your obedience to him, despite what the world may say to you or think about you or threaten to do to you. But as you go, go in love, go with true care and concern for those who do not know Christ, for those who may even be engaged in persecuting. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. But also encourage. We need to be encouraging one another in this. This is hard stuff. It's hard to do. I need encouragement. Our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are suffering for their faith, they need encouragement. They need to know that we're praying for them. We also have opportunities through organizations, international organizations, to give relief organizations, to give towards their aid, because a lot of the suffering that they experience is economic suffering. We can pray for them. We can offer financial help. We can also be engaged in petitioning our government to support the rights of Christians around the world. That's something our government does, or at least used to do. And we need to be encouraging our officials to do this, because it makes a difference around the world. So those are some things that we can take with us. But most of all, be encouraged yourselves. Be encouraged to walk with the Lord, to be faithful to him, no matter what that may bring, because the promise to you and to me is that to us belongs the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for Jesus, who has come to establish his kingdom and to give it to all those who turn to him and look to him. We thank you that he took the initiative, that he laid down his own life so that even sinners could become part of this kingdom. Sinners whose sin has been pardoned, sinners whose hearts have been purified by your Spirit. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to walk in faithfulness before you, and we pray for a world from which we are divided. We pray with hearts of compassion, praying that where there are now irreconcilable differences, there would be reconciliation as men and women and children turn to Jesus Christ and bow the knee before him and receive the forgiveness of sins that He alone can give. Help us in this, Lord, as a church, as individuals. We look to You, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.